God. And if he's not, I hope that you will turn to him in faith. I'm so thankful for these good hymns and songs that we can sing, some older, some newer, but I pray that they are all biblical. And that's what we want to focus our mind back to again today, is God's Word and how we need to make sure that we are loving his Word, that we are delighting in his Word and treasuring it above all else. Please take your Bibles this morning and encourage you to open to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at two passages this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 978 in the Pew Bible. But please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, we want to consider the love that we all need. Last week, we looked at the light that we all need, and we looked at Psalm 119, verse 130, which we have kind of made our scripture passage for the month. But Psalm 119, verse 130 says that the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And last week, when we considered this truth, we saw that as Christians, we must treasure, we must hold very valuable and priceless to us, we must treasure God's Word and correctly understand its truths. Now that's quite a call for us, because we live in a world that does not treasure God's Word and definitely does not correctly understand its truths. But that's what distinguishes born-again Christians from people who are not saved from their sin. When we come to understand the truth of the gospel by God's grace, and as his Holy Spirit works in our hearts and he causes us to understand and believe by faith the truth of his word, that Jesus Christ is God, that he came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin, a penalty we could never pay. We read in Genesis that God created everything perfect without sin, but then once sin came into this world, sin passed on to every human being. And because of sin, we deserve God's righteous, holy punishment, which is eternal death and eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But that's the bad news that leads to the best news. And the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ loved us, God loved us, and he showed his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that as Christ died and he took our sin upon him, he lived a perfect sinless life because he is God without sin. He took on human flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas. And he lived a perfect sinless life in this very dark and sinful world, and he died in our place. He took our sin upon him, and he rose from the grave triumphing over sin and death. And he opens his arms for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only special, unique son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. And when we understand that as Christians, we grow in treasuring God's word. And we must correctly understand its truth. So we looked at that last week. George Whitefield. How many of you have heard of George Whitefield before? He's not with us anymore. He's been with the Lord a long time, but he was a powerful preacher of the word. God used him in America, came over from England. He knew John Wesley. He was focusing on God's word. He wanted to come share the gospel with the heathens over here in America. And we are heathen people apart from Christ. That's all of us. It is said that you could hear his voice a couple miles away, and that's without PA systems. This man, God blessed him with a powerful voice, but even more importantly, he had saved him from his sin, and he was able to preach the word of God boldly. He understood the importance of the scriptures, and he also understood the danger when we think that we're smarter than God. When we think that we don't need God's word, or that we start to think that, well, the word's this, but I'm going to interpret it the way I want. He said this back in the 1700s. He said, if we once, the idea is if we once, or if we ever get above our Bibles and cease, we stop making the written word of God our sole rule, both as to faith and practice, we shall soon lie open to all manner of delusion. And do we not see that today, sadly? All across, we expect it in the unsaved world, but oh, we should never expect that and those who profess to be Christians. And yet, there are many in our country, around the world, who say, I'm a Christian, but they have a totally deluded, wrong view of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to let God's word be our rule and our authority. Here at Open Door Bible Church, I pray that as long as the Lord tarries till he calls us home, that this church family will be characterized by godly disciples of Jesus Christ who treasure God's word, who let God's word guide us in our thoughts, our minds, our actions, our ministry. And that we don't ever get to the point where, as Whitfield said, well, if we think we've got it all figured out and we know a little more than God in this, and we start telling him what his word says, may we never do that. And so this morning, as we go to the love that we all need, I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And what love are we talking about here? Well, let's look what the text says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, he's speaking to Christians, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here he says in verse 2, walk in love. This word walk, what are you saying, Paul? This is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's writing to this church in Ephesus that is in modern day around Turkey and in Asia Minor, we would call it back in the day. And there was this group of believers that Paul had spent several years with, ministering with, teaching them the gospel. And then God called him away to head back to Jerusalem after he finished that section of a missionary journey. But he never forgot about these people. And there was a growing struggle in this church as we look at the book of Ephesians, which we're going to look at that this year. We're going to go through the book of Ephesians, Lord willing, together on Sunday mornings. But there was a growing concern that this church was not loving God as it ought. In fact, if you look at the very end of Ephesians, if you want to turn over to chapter 6, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, and actually we can look at verse 23 of chapter 6, he says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He says, love God with an incorruptible love. A love that's not tainted or corrupted by the world that makes God be what we want him to be. But as we read his word, we understand his word, we learn how to walk in love. That means to order our life, to live in a way that loves God and loves others and is an imitator of Christ. Notice he says in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. He's saying, imitate God, Christians, in the way that you live. Be godly. Be godlike. Now, can we be perfectly like God? Of course not. He is God. We're not. He's the creator. We're the creature. He is holy and without sin. We are sinful people. Though we've been saved from our sin, we still have that sinful nature in us that tempts us to sin. And sadly, many times we will yield to that. But Paul's saying here, you don't have to live that way. You can live godly lives and be imitators of God. This isn't saying, well, we want to be better than everybody else and make people think we're the best people in the world. Some people have a totally wrong view of Christians, but you know why that is many times? Because Christians have given them a totally wrong view of God. Paul here is saying, give people the right view of God in the way that you live. Show his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his truth, his love in the way that you live. Walk in love. And who's the example? Well, he says, as Christ, verse 2, loved us. Well, how did Christ love us? The greatest demonstration of God's love is as Christ showed his love to us, and that he gave himself up for us. This word gave himself up as he delivered himself over. He allowed himself to be betrayed. He himself willingly went to the cross for us. It's a picture of a sacrifice that the priest would come and give up this sheep, or actually the person would give up this sheep to be slaughtered for a sacrifice. That's what Jesus did for us. He gave himself. And notice in God's eyes, the end of chapter 5, verse 2 in Ephesians, it says, and this giving up of himself was a fragrant offering, a beautiful offering and sacrifice to God, because God's wrath was appeased. Jesus Christ appeased the righteous wrath of God by taking our sin on him. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're changed. We become God's beloved children. So here Paul is saying, walk in love. Imitate God in the way that you live as those whom God loves and as those who are his children should live. Now, is that easier said than done? Why? Because we live in a sinful world that tells us to love who? Us, above all. To love our dreams, to love our wants, to love our sin above God. And yet the Word of God, over and over, gently, powerfully, lovingly, repetitively tells us, no, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, on this two commands, all the Word of God hangs. And we've talked about that quite a bit here at Open Door as we consider why we exist as a church. We see it here once again. We all need this kind of love, a love that loves God and imitates God and loves others just as Christ loved us. Christ was loving his Father. He loved us. He was a worshipful sacrifice to God. And this is our reasonable service. This is our expected worship, as Paul would write in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, based on the mercies of God that he has shown you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your expected worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is our mind renewed? By God's word. Let's turn over next to 2 Timothy 2. We understand that there is a love that we all need, a love for God, a love for others, that we walk in love. But we all need this. How can this happen? This happens by correctly understanding the Word of God. We're just going to read one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if any of you have a life verse, but this has kind of been a life verse for me for a number of years. In the King James, it says, study. And I kind of like that word better, but it's also carrying the idea of verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. That word at the very beginning, do your best, it's a command. It's a word that means be extremely diligent. You know, we are all very diligent in a lot of things. And that's a character trait. We want to be diligent, and if you get a job, being diligent at work, and that just doesn't happen overnight. Diligence is something that needs to be developed in the heart of children from an early age, because our natural sinful propensity is to not be diligent or to be diligent about the wrong things, pleasing ourselves, right? But as we as parents try to teach our children, we need to model that for them, to be diligent and to have a godly character that is not lazy. This word here means do your best, be very diligent. But what's the goal here? Diligent what? To be approved by God. To be present ourselves to God as someone who is approved. Well, how will that happen? How can we be approved by God? Here's how. By rightly handling the word of truth. God has not called Christians to be experts and all the things of the world, though many of us have been trained with our jobs and our college career perhaps or different things. We all have learned different things. God has called us, though, to know his word. And to not just know in our hearts, but the way that we are approved by rightly handling it, rightly dividing it. This is not just going to God's word and saying, this is what God's word says, and typing it all out on a doctrinal statement, which I'm thankful we do. But if that's the only place, it only ends up here, and we staple it really nice, we maybe bind it really nice, we might even put part of it on our website, it's all right here. If that's as far as we get, and it doesn't change the way we live, then we will not be approved before God. The call is to study that word, to come to right biblical doctrinal conclusions, but then let it change the way we live. Let it change the way we love God and love others. Let it change the way that we show his light to the world. to be approved before God. The picture here of rightly handling is the picture of cutting a straight furrow. We are blessed with plentiful farmland, not so much right here, but in the surrounding vicinity. And with the combines that we have and other things, as they cut these crops, or even as they plow them earlier, as the springtime comes, or get them ready towards the end of last year, turning the soil over, our machines are designed to plow straight furrows, to get the maximum enrichment you can out of that soil so those plants can grow in nice straight lines. You can get max growth and max harvest. Here, God is saying, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. When he shows his master the field that he's plowed, the master says, good job. Those are nice straight lines. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. We want to stand before God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And Jesus said, those who are in his family, those who will be approved, rewarded by God, are those who hear his words and do them, obey them. So it's imperative for us to know God's word, but not just in our hearts, but in our heads. This is the big idea I'd like to encourage us with this morning as we come to God's word. And then we're going to just briefly look at four principles on how we can study God's word effectively, some principles that we should consider and apply. But the big idea I encourage us is this: in order to love God, as Ephesians 5 says, in order to love God and live for his glory, we must love his word and live his word. We must love God, love his word, and live his word. That's the only way that we can truly have the love that we all need. A love that is approved by God, that is undefiled, that withstands the temptations to love ourselves, to love evil. This morning, we'd like to look together at four important disciplines that we must employ and develop and grow in our lives each time that we study God's word. Now, we might not use all these suggestions all at one time. These are things that we should consider. How do we study God's word? And it is a work in progress. These principles that I'm going to mention to you is not like if you do all these things and you just get it in your head, you'll be fine. No, it's do these things, study God's word, and then live it out this way. Okay? We don't want to be spiritual, trivial pursuit champions in our heads only. It's not just about scripture trivia. It's about loving God and living for his glory. But four important disciplines. First of all, we need to pray. As you come to God's word, I would encourage you each time you come to God's word and you open his word, whether it's even before Sunday school begins or Wednesday night study begins, or even as you, especially on your own, when you come to God's word each day, maybe you come to God's word in the morning, maybe it's the afternoon, maybe it's the evening, maybe it's a mixture of all, but be in the word every day. But as you come to God's word, pray. Take time to pray for the Holy Spirit's help as you read and study his word. If you have a Bible, turn if you would over to John chapter 14. Jesus, we read this last week, but I want us to just quickly be reminded that we need the Holy Spirit's help. We cannot just come to God's word and say, oh, I figured it out. We'll be led astray. But God has given every Christian, he's indwelt them with his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a very special, unique ministry, a needed ministry in our lives to help us understand God's word. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room. This is hours before he would be arrested and he would go to the cross. And he gave his disciples encouragement because he told them, I'm going away, and that concerned them greatly. But he said, I'm sending my Holy Spirit, and he will have a great ministry in your lives. Look at John chapter 14. And look at verse 15. Oh, here's love again. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. But jump down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, what's the next word? Teach. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus is saying that these words that he had spoken to his disciples, and as we go throughout history, the word of God that we would record and inscripturated, the Holy Spirit will teach us his word. He will open our eyes and hearts to understand his word. He will call to remembrance for these disciples the words that Jesus had spoken to them before they did not understand. Before we come to Jesus Christ in faith, before our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus, God's word is confusing. It's impossible for us. We think we might understand it, but we're not fully applying it the right way. We're not believing it. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he opens our hearts, that's what we pray when we share the gospel with others. We pray, God, would you open their hearts and eyes to see the truth of your word? Would you help them to believe in Jesus and be saved? When that happens, he indwells us, every Christian, instantly. And he's there forever to help us as we read and study his word. But pray for God's Holy Spirit to help you as you read and study his word. Pray for him to help you properly obey the text. Here we see that the Holy Spirit, he is going to help teach us, but also go over to Galatians. It's right next to Ephesians. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. There is a wonderful promise that we are given here. In Galatians chapter 5, look, you would, in verse 16. Here Paul is saying another way that believers need to walk, not just walk in love, but look, verse 16. But I say, walk by or in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh, this is our sinful flesh, the sinful propensity to sin, are against the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he'll go on to list a number of these sins. But look down at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I actually skipped over here. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have said we no longer want to live for that sinful desires. We want to live for the glory of God. The promise here is that if we are led by the Spirit, if we will let him teach us God's word, if we will listen to the word of God, and we will be led, we will walk in step, literally it means. Not the Spirit saying, okay, here's what the word means, go this way. And we say, oh yeah, I don't like that, I'm going to go this way. That's not walking in the Spirit. But walking in step with the Spirit is as we read God's word, and the Holy Spirit shows us this is what God's word means, this is what it is, walk this way. We say yes, and we are led by the Spirit. We walk in step with him. He will not give in to sin. Do you realize it's impossible to be obeying God and sinning at the same time? It is. We might think we could do both, but you can't. We're either loving and obeying God, or we're loving and obeying ourselves in sin. You can't do both. Remember, Jesus said, how long are you going to try to have two masters? You can't have two masters. You can't say, I want to love God, but I want to love myself and my pleasures in this world. When we are tempted to sin, we go to the word of God. We pray for God to help us understand his word and obey it. And the Spirit leads us in the way that we ought to go. We also should pray for God's Holy Spirit to help us properly meditate on his word. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you're still there, in Ephesians 5 verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Later in Colossians, written at the same time he wrote Ephesians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul would write, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, parallel with, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to let God's word dwell in us richly and to follow his word as led by the Holy Spirit. To not be filled and overwhelmed with what we want, but to be wonderfully overwhelmed with what God's Spirit wants through his word. So pray. An important discipline as we come to God's word is pray that the Holy Spirit would help us as we read and study his word. Pray for him to help you properly obey the text. Pray for him to help you properly meditate on the text. To think it through, to consider these truths, to not read it and then just go away without thinking about it, but really to meditate on these truths, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then, another principle that we must do, or an important discipline in coming to God's word, is we need to learn to ask the right questions about the text that we are studying. You might be reading through an entire chapter. You might be reading through one verse. You might be just considering one section of that verse or that chapter. We must learn. I should have put on here, learn to ask, because it's a learning process as we grow in our knowledge of God's word, but ask the right questions. So what are some of those questions? Well, I know I didn't give you a lot of room to write on your notes, but these are some that you could consider. One, what does this text teach about God? What does this section in God's word teach me about him? What attribute of God? Does it talk about his holiness? Does it talk about his mercy? Does it show and remind us again of his glory as the creator of all things? What does this text teach about God's attributes or even about God's promises? How is this focusing on God? And you might have to read verses before, you might have to read some verses after, but every passage will in some way be teaching truths about God. It could be repetitive. Oh, he just talked about God being holy. Now he's saying it again. That's okay. There's a constant theme running through Scripture, and it's all pointing to the glory of God. So God's going to teach us through his word different truths about him. Another question, what does this text teach about me and my relationship with God? Where am I in my relationship with God in light of what this passage is saying? What truths about my relationship with God do I need to consider and meditate on and apply to my life? Another thing that practically is if you're reading through in a book of the Bible or even if you're reading through a section of Scripture, it's good to consider who is the human writer of this text. We know God is the author and they're human authors, but God used men of God that were led by his Spirit, that he inspired, he breathed out his word through his Spirit for these men to write. Who's the author of this text? And also, who's the audience originally of this text? Well, we see Ephesians chapter 5. It's written to the believers in Ephesus. Okay, that's important. It'd be good to maybe do some background work or read through. Where do I see Ephesus also pop up here? Oh, in Acts chapter 18 and 19 and out there. Why was this church written to? Who is the historical audience, I could say? Because the audience is the world, it's God's word, but originally it could help us understand a little bit more about why Paul is writing this or why this author is doing this or who is writing, because that lets us know where in the line of human history this false. Is this written after Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Or is this written before? It's good to keep those things in mind. You know, I say, well, this is a lot of questions to ask. Well, no one said studying God's word would be easy, but it's good. This is how we really want to learn something. Sarah this morning was mentioning to me again, man, football has so many rules. And I have to admit, they have been changing the rules so often. I mean, the kickoffs aren't the way they used to be. I mean, I haven't watched a ton of football recently, but, you know, what's up with this and what's up with that? And that's holding. Well, they're not calling it. Maybe it's not holding anymore. I don't know. You know, all these different things. But if you're looking at football for the first time, especially if you come from Europe or somewhere where football is actually football, where they actually use their feet on the ball all the time, you're like, what's this American football? Why are they trying to kill each other out there? What's all, they're so huge and they're running into each, why do they do that? What's the point? And it seems that there's yellow things flying around all the time and you think you made a good play. Nope, sorry, got to come back. A lot of rules. But you know what? What does it take to learn all the rules of football? If you really want to, well, we tend to, if we're football fans, we tend to spend way more time than we need to in front of the TV watching football games. Why? Because we want to learn the game. There's nothing wrong with a sport. But we are diligent about many things if we want to learn it. Oh, the most important thing that we need to learn is God's word. Isn't it amazing how a half hour of reading God's word, when we first start reading God's word, spending a half hour or even an hour in God's word at times can seem really difficult, really hard? But then by the time we turn the TV off and the movie's done, we're like, wow, that was a 2.5-hour movie. That went by quick. What's going on there? In order to study God's word, it means that we have to be focusing on God's word. But the beautiful thing about knowing and studying God's word is that we grow in our love for God. And soon, 15 minutes, a half hour, it's a treasure time. And we say, you know what? I don't know if I can't just do a half hour. I need more time in God's word because I'm learning more truths about God. And then we start to focus more on God and his glory. We're asking the right questions about God's word. We're learning about God, about our relationship with him. We need to study and keep asking the right questions. There's some more real quickly. If God gives any commands in this text, what are they? Maybe you've heard this word imperatives, these commands. What commands did God give? If there are any in here, what are they? What does this text teach about thoughts or actions that God delights in? Does God say, this is what I delight in, this is what I do not delight in? What does this text teach about the context? What is the context of this passage? Who's talking, when and where? We kind of mentioned that before, but it's important that we don't take things out of context. This is a silly illustration. Maybe you've heard it before. But sometimes some Christians, because they don't study God's word correctly, they'll say, well, I wonder what God's got for me today in his word. So they, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Great, I'm good to go. What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about here? Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, what's he talking about? How does this apply to me? The silly illustration maybe you heard is, you know, Judas went and hung himself. Ooh, I don't like that one. Okay. Go and do likewise. Oh, no. And they say, I can't study God's word. It's too hard. Well, do you read any book that way? No, if we do, we're fools. No, we need to read God's word. I would encourage you, if you've never read from Genesis to Revelation, to consider doing that or to read by beginning through a book of the Bible to see the context of that book, how that verse is very important, but it's even more important that we understand the context surrounding it. Ask the so what question. When I was helping with teens as a kind of a assistant pastor, youth pastor, I would encourage our teens, we just read the book, and now ask the so what? Now what? Yes, we learned about God. Yes, we saw these commands. Yes, we asked the questions, and one of the questions, so now what? What does that mean for me now? Well, how does it apply to my life? How must I live? How must I change in light of what I just read? So ask the right questions. Thirdly, as we ask that question, so what, or how does this mean for me, we also need to have this good discipline of applying, making real, applying the text to our daily living. This is where many times we drop the ball. Or this is where it gets extremely hard. Because we know what God's Spirit is telling us to do if we're listening to him, but now we've got a decision to make. He says, I should do this or not do this, but I love God. When we love him, it's actually not a hard decision. It should be a loving one, but the devil doesn't want to make it easy. We need to apply the text to our daily living quickly. We need to determine what the author's intended meaning is. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or called the aim for short, author's intended meaning from the text. And there's a word here that I want us to avoid. How many of you heard of the word eisegesis before? If you haven't, don't feel bad. Some of you have, that's great. I had never heard of this until I was a little older and I went to Bible college. And when they said eisegesis, I thought, I've heard of Jesus. But what is eisegesis? And I had never taken Greek, I didn't know this. Beware and avoid this, and here's what it is. Eisegesis, it comes from the Greek word, that word eis at the beginning, E-I-S, is a Greek word that means into, and the aegis means to guide. So what this word means, and when we use it in understanding God's word, is this. It's inserting your opinions into the text. It's letting your opinions, our bias, our preconceived assumptions guide our understanding of the text rather than letting God's word guide us. So avoid eisegesis. Sometimes you might see this if you're reading a commentary and they say, this is an eisegetical understanding. This is someone reading in what they want to say or ignoring what we don't want to read. No, rather, let's pursue something better. And this is exegesis. Maybe you've heard that word exegetical. It's an exegetical commentary. The word ex in Greek means the opposite. It's not go into, it's draw out. The word ek or ex, like exit. Okay, exit means to go out. Well, this is to draw out or from the text what is there, not read in what we want it to say. So exegesis is drawing truth from the word of God that's there. Like someone who's gold mining and looking for rich treasure, it's there and we draw it out from there. We don't plant fool's gold in there and say, oh yeah, that's the treasure I want. Exegesis is drawing truth out from the text, letting the truth that's already in God's word, letting that guide us, letting that guide our understanding rather than reading in our own bias or opinions. And that happens, sadly, more often than we think. People want to merge evolution and the Bible, so they read into the Bible evolution when it's not there, but they want it to be there because they don't want to be laughed at by the world and be seen as silly. You believe God just spoke and this happened? Yes, by faith we do, because that's what God's word says. Be very careful. We enjoy going to the beach. When we go to the beach, we enjoy looking. It's become a fun thing over the last, number of years. Whenever we don't go to the beach a lot, but in the summer if we're able to. And Sarah and I and the boys, but I think Sarah and I mostly have enjoyed looking at sea glass, finding sea glass. And I remember sometimes seeing this stuff growing up and I threw it away. Oh, it's just glass, and I wish I had it because I was like, oh, it's kind of cool stuff. It's kind of fun. But you see this glass that's been turned over by the ocean and it's soft and smooth and hazed over and it's really pretty. Well, the boys and I did something really mean to Sarah last year. There's a color of sea glass, red, that is pretty rare around our coasts and stuff to find. And we heard that there was this beach we're going to that had possibly a lot of that color, some to find. So we had stopped at a beach shop on the way there. It was a long kind of drive out there. We stopped at the beach shop, and it was my fault. The boys are smiling right now. They went along with me. They had fake sea glass. It was just glass that they painted and tumbled, and they had all the colors. Said, this could be fun. I was also thinking, what if we don't find anything? I wouldn't encourage her, but no, I was being mean. And so I got some glass that looks like this. And it looks red, but if you know sea glass, you're like, this is junk. It's like just glass that someone... Well, anyway, we were going along the way, and I walked ahead of Sarah a little bit. I just dropped a couple obvious pieces right there. And then I came back, and what did I do? I put that there. I inserted it. If I was going to use with an illustration, I eisegeted that. I put it there. It was fake. It was cruel. Now you know your pastor better. But the boys and I wanted to see what happened. I don't think we really, well, she picked it up eventually, but she didn't see it the first time. She walked right by. So I'm like, oh. So I had a whole pocket of it. I went more, and I kind of just threw some over there. Hey, look at that. And for a split second, ah! And then she picked it up, and too good to be true, and it was. She actually, because she knew sea glass well, knew this isn't the real McCoy. She knew counterfeit. And then guess who she looked to? And for the rest of the afternoon, we tried to make it up to her. We still have some of that at home, and I don't want that in my house, so it's out in the garage somewhere. But I can't use that one anymore. That is a silly illustration, but that is what many people do when they come to God's word. I don't want to change this in my life, and I want this to be this way, so I'm just going to put it in there, and that's what I think the word says. No, let's not be that way. We want to draw out truths from the word. We need to keep moving, but we need to apply God's word to our daily life. We need to make direct application to our own life, personal mindset and actions, make application to our church life, the way, not just that how we live at home, but how we live with God's church. Let God's word apply to our daily living, and we need to commit to taking immediate action and trusting and obeying God's word. Lastly, we need to meditate throughout the day on what some would call the aim, the author's intended meaning of the text. What did Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, really mean here? And let's not change that. Let's not add to that. Let's not twist that. Meditate throughout the day on the author's intended meaning of the text and on its proper application of life. My point with this is saying, don't read God's word. And like James says, a fool looks in the mirror of God's word, because that's what God's word does. It shows us exactly who God is, but it shows us who we are in light of God's word. And he says, a fool looks at that and just forgets and goes on his own way. But the one who looks into the perfect law of God, the perfect word of God, is not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. How does it apply? How do we do this? Well, we can share with others. Share with others what you're learning in God's word. And keep reading and rereading God's word. It's okay to stay in one book for a long time or one passage, studying it out. Just be in the word. And I would encourage us to pursue or add scripture memory to our day in life if we can. One way we can memorize God's word, just read that passage over and over again. I'm not good with memory. I struggle with memory. But I need to remember God's word so that when I'm tempted to sin or when I'm discouraged, I can just remember this is what God's word says. I can go to his word, but I can also remember his word. Quick observations. Other considerations. There is great benefit in studying God's word exegetically and in an expository, which means verse-by-verse format. There is great benefit in going verse-by-verse and understanding that verse and asking these questions. There's great benefit in this. I'd encourage us to be doing that. There is great benefit in reading through God's word from cover to cover, and I know that is difficult. Many times people get in Genesis and they just go through Exodus. But stay in the word. Keep reading. Share with others what you're learning, questions that you have, things that you're learning. But there's great benefit if you've never done it before. Try to read from Genesis to Revelation to see how God's word fits together. Lord willing, this year we're going to take some sermons on Sunday mornings to do book overviews. Like, what is Genesis all about? Why is Leviticus here? And not go over it weeks and weeks and weeks, but in one sermon, maybe two, just summarize, here's what this book is, here's why it's important to God's word, here's how it fits into the overall great story of God's word, and here's why we need to love this book. But there's great benefit from reading from cover to cover. There is great benefit in doing in-depth book studies, reading through one biblical book over and over again. This is many times when we're in Romans or we're in Ephesians, reading this book over 20 times, 30 times, 40 times, 50 times, reading through that book. Now, it's harder with some books like Isaiah, which has over 60 chapters. Some maybe won't read as much, but reading it over and over again. And each time you read, learning more about God's truth in that word, learning more about him, seeing how that book flows, there's great benefit in doing in-depth book studies. There is great benefit. And many resources that are there, study Bibles, concordances, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, and other helpful resources. I would just give this caveat if they're biblically accurate and are properly used. But there can be great benefit in using these resources that are available. If you have questions about a resource and you want to say, Pastor Sam, what do you think? Well, feel free to check with me. I'd love to show you. Hey, this would be a helpful one. This one might not be as helpful, but it's great benefit if they're biblically accurate and properly used. We never would make those equal with God's word. Right? But they can help us. There is great benefit in learning the biblical languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek. There is great benefit in learning the biblical languages and how to use them effectively in biblical exegesis. Remember, not eisegesis, but how does this word, how was it used, and how is it translated in English, and can I understand that word the best I can and that concept? But all those things are good, but you and I will not reap the benefits from God's word if we fail, even with all these resources and way of studying God's word, if we fail to properly, correctly apply, meditate on, and ultimately obey its truth. The Pharisees thought they knew God's word, and they memorized that Old Testament. They memorized it so well, but they never truly learned to love God through his word in their heart. Jesus would say, tell them, you are blind leading the blind. Just having, there are many, many American households who probably have 2, 3, 4 Bibles in their house, maybe the family Bible, and you blow the dust on it, off it. It's not enough to just have God's word with us. We need to study it and love it. In order to love God and live for his glory, we must love his word and live for his glory. So if I could give us one word of application today, may we make this a goal. May we make this a life pursuit. Study to know God's word so well that it becomes your daily delight. You know, there are things that we look forward to. When I was at college, it was one of the first times I was away from my family. I was homeschooled growing up, so it was one of the first times I was away. Whenever I got a phone call with my dad or mom or brothers, it was always a special time because I was far away from Georgia. I was in northern Wisconsin. That was before internet really was going. There was no texting, but when that phone would ring or I could call, it was just nice. I'm delighted at that time. And I looked forward to those moments. Why? Because there was a relationship. And it was precious. As we grow in our love for God, and as we grow in this relationship with God, may we study God's word so well that it becomes our daily delight. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. And there's great reward and great blessing. May God help us by his grace to love his word, and by his grace to live his word, so that we will love God and live for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. Please help us, Lord. As left to ourselves, this is an overwhelming and really an impossible call that you've given us. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has told us and you've shown with us in your word that it is possible to know your word. It is possible to love your word. It is possible and it is desired. You have commanded us to delight in your word. Father, please help us as a church family, help us individually to learn to love you more by knowing your word and obeying it. Father, would you help us this year to see great increase, not for our glory, but for yours, for our Christian discipleship process. Lord, help us to grow in our understanding and our application of the scriptures. Please give us the wisdom that we need and help us by your grace to obey the wisdom that you show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.